Okay. I played that because sometimes I think we forget what this weekend is about. We've got all the barbecues and all the stuff that goes on, that it's all great. It's all family. And I think that's a great thing. But we forget about the ones before that actually went through this. They made a choice. They go through it all the time. Yeah. I mean, the military today still goes through it whenever we have a war or anything like that. So I really wanted to bring back home. I know that's tough, and that's a rough scene. I had a little more, but I didn't want to play anymore. So, but those are the types of things that I want to speak on today, what Memorial Day really is. And I'm going to give you some stories, and I'm going to tie it all back into the Bible, okay? So it's 3 a.m. on a cold winter day. Patchy snow covers the landscapes. It's loudspeakers overhead blare, telling everyone to get to their places. Surrounded by sandbags, concrete barriers, and roughly 10,000 soldiers, airmen, and Marines, Bagham Air Base has flipped the switch and turned from a deployed city in sleep to a sea of green and tan military. And what they're doing is they're waiting. They're waiting to be something further, somebody else to give them direction, okay? Some have just woken up. Some of their some just had a few moments of sleep, and others are leaving their duties to attend to more pressing concerns. But all of a sudden, they're all focused on the events that are about to unfold, because down the 3 mile main road of this Afghanistan base, standing shoulder to shoulder, are men and women in arms awaiting to pay their respects to a fallen brother. Soon the lights of the emergency vehicles can be seen slowly making their way up the boulevard. Escorts are leading a flatbed trailer to an awaiting C-17 cargo plane. And it's on its way back to the United States. On the trailer are three caskets draped in U.S. flags. As the trailer approaches, the lines or servicemen lining the streets each pay their respects by saluting sharply the men and women who have paid the ultimate price. Once the trailer reaches the plane, the formation is dismissed, and thousands of servicemen in the middle of a war zone paying homage and respect the best way that they know how. Now, there are similar ceremonies going on throughout the United States, and we all know that, and they're very similar. And they're played out in other parts of the world also, not just the United States. But for the sacrifices and dedicated duty of our servicemen, military servicemen, women and men, they show on a day that Memorial Day is about remembering these fallen people, about these fallen heroes, and honoring their sacrifices on our behalf. Every conflict we've ever been involved in has had its share of casualties on both sons and daughters lost due to the unusual bravery that they displayed in the midst of combat. But every once in a while in these conflicts, something happens to where a soldier will do something above and beyond what anyone else would do. So out of the ordinary that that actually Congress gets involved, and because of the person's efforts, and they're awarded the Medal of Honor. Now, most of this is a risk of life beyond and above anything else. It's so conspicuous as to clearly distinguish the individual above this. His brothers and sisters in arms, it must have involved risk of life. It had to have. More often than not, these individuals sacrificed themselves for greater good of the others. I want to talk a little bit about one such hero. His name was Douglas Albert Monroe, and he was a petty officer. And this was September 24th, 1942. Now, I showed you that video to give you just kind of a glimpse of what was going on in World War II, and it was brutal. I mean, it's all wars are brutal. Vietnam was brutal, you know, but this was a brutal war because we were on two separate fronts. We were fighting the Japanese in the Pacific, and we were fighting the Germans in Europe. So it was a two-front deal. It's kind of a bad deal. But in 1942, Monroe was in charge of a group of Higgins boats. If you saw those boats that were carrying the men, that's what it's called. It's called a Higgins boat. And it's actually made down in New Orleans. They were built and made down in New Orleans and shipped out of New Orleans. They actually have a pretty big museum because of it. I've been there, actually. But these Higgins boats, he was in charge of 24 of them. And he was also been conditioned to take a few of those, and there was an evacuation that they were going to pull off of Guadalcanal. And they had like 500 or 600 Marines that were stuck on Guadalcanal. So he had to go in and bring, he was going to bring five of those Higgins boats to start pulling those men off of the beach. Of course, under fire the whole time, you know. And after making the plans, he grabbed the five boats and was under constant fire and daringly led the small craft towards the shore. As he closed the beach, he signaled the others to go ahead and land. But Mr. Monroe, Officer Monroe, he ended up turning his sideways to block the fire coming in off the beach. And he was protecting them in heavily loaded boats. He placed his craft and his two small machine guns. They only had two small machine guns in those Higgins boats. On the beachhead, and when the Japanese, he was trying to get everybody out. Of course, they're firing, and Monroe was actually killed while he was doing this. But they ended up getting all the men off of the beach. Now, the other two gunners that was in his boat were actually wounded, but they finished firing until all 500 to 600 of those men were off the beach and headed back out to the ship. Now, by this outstanding leadership, of course, you know, he was courageous enough and undoubtedly saved the lives of many. And he gave his life for his country. He gave his life for those men. And, of course, he was awarded the Medal of Honor. But, of course, he had to die for it. That's a sad part of it, to get the Medal of Honor. 9 times out of 10, you die. Another such, I know some of you will know, of this one is Pat Tillman. Anybody ever heard of Pat Tillman? Heard of Pat Tillman? Yeah. Pat Tillman played football for the NFL, and he was a very good football player. And he actually played for the Arizona Cardinals. And Pat Tillman decided that he was going to leave his life of luxury, and he went on to join the U.S. Army. He ended up getting into the Special Forces and was ultimately killed in a battle in Afghanistan. But he also paid the ultimate price. Now, there's many, many more people that have gone through this, and the picture is clear. I mean, we've got a lot of soldiers in our time. It's extreme danger for our brothers and sisters in arms. In some cases, they've given their lives because of it. In every battle, almost without exception, you know, we have these heroic actions, and sometimes from individuals you least expect. You know, I've watched a lot of these movies and stuff to where you see the guy that you never thought. There's one, Heartbreak. What's the one? Not Heartbreak Ridge, Hacksaw Ridge. That's a beautiful story. Desmond Doss was a Christian, would not pick up a weapon. He did not pick up a weapon the whole time. Even though they beat him down, he wouldn't pick that weapon up. And he saved more men by that. Yeah, that was a pretty good story. And it's all true. But you've got those type of people who are inspired to fight for their wounded and fallen brothers and sisters with a greater zeal than ever before. Now, we're going to drop back 2,000 years in Middle Eastern country. It's exactly what happened. And we know who we're talking about, right? He's a hero, strong similarities. He's a hero. I just described, but he's somewhat more significant. His name was Jesus. We all know that he was born to Joseph the carpenter, and he was raised in Nazareth. But early on in his life, we know the story of his birth, and then we know part of his younger life. There's a little bit of it. I think the last thing was when he was 12 and he was in the temple, And that's the last time you really hear of his youth. And then it jumps way forward to his adult life. Well, we all know who Jesus is. So I don't have to tell you who he is. But I'm going to use it a little bit into this. But in his adult life and his ministry among both his people and the Jews, many Gentiles as well, he saved many, many and still saving. But really, who would have expected such heroic action from this man? I mean, from the beginning, even though the prophet Isaiah, we look at Isaiah, tells us there was nothing about him physically which would have hinted at any heroics, not like we would like to picture our heroes. Like so many heroes of present day, he too gave of himself. He gave full, gave it all. Jesus put himself in harm's way. He endured pain and suffering for the benefit of others. Isaiah 53, babe. This was foretold way in advance. And it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Considered him stricken by God. Go ahead to the next one. You got it up there? Oh, thank you, thank you. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are healed. And he did it willingly. Praise God. As Isaiah continues, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearer silent. So he did not open his mouth. Matthew records it. Matthew records it in his gospel, not once, but twice, that Jesus responded to the pain and suffering he was about to endure with the words, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Just as in the case of Officer Monroe, gave his life for his friends, for his buddies, for the people around here, Jesus went way up and beyond. But he willingly endured his pain and suffering on behalf of his people to the point of death. Paul wrote in a letter to the Philippians, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And then in Romans chapter 5, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us." He demonstrates our own love for us in this. I mean, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's plain and simple. It's all at this point, however, where our comparison falls short. We can look at all the people in the United States and all the soldiers and stuff like that that have done these many, many brilliant, brave things, but it totally falls short of what Jesus did, what Jesus has done for all of us, and what Jesus is continuing to do. And he's continuing to wage the war against something more powerful, as we all know, and devastating. The ultimate victory was not simply of the... It's not like Jesus was taking some hilltop, or he's taking some body of water, or even another country. He's taken... He secured each and every one of our souls across the line. And the victory over the power of the devil, he's already done that. And the sin in our lives, and ultimately the victory over death, he's taken that. He's taking all of that on himself when he died on the cross. The sacrifice made by Jesus inspired those who witnessed it or heard about it, right? So everybody that's seen it or heard about it, they wrote letters or they wrote about what happened. Peter, one of Jesus' lieutenants, if you will. I don't think of him as a lieutenant because we're using military jargon, but... encouraged his readers with the lessons he learned. And he learned them from his commanding officer, which was Jesus, right? So in 1 Peter 3:15, we read, But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Praise God. Do this with gentleness and respect. And later in the letter, Peter's words of caution and encouragement speak to us when he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the clearest, most dynamic example of how Jesus, how his life, death, and resurrection, it's all in there, inspired by his people, is the fact that we are gathered here today for that reason. We're gathered here today to sing praises to him. We're gathered here today to hear the word of God, either read or proclaimed. We're gathered here today to encourage each other in faith. We're gathered here today to pray. We're gathered here today because of what Jesus did so many years ago. Amen? So to me, he's one of the biggest heroes I've ever known. Amen? But in spite of the wide assortment of issues that we have, you know, the problems, the fact remains that we need to look at this another way. The fact remains that we in America, we are the best well-equipped military in the world. We are. There's nobody else that can beat us. And we're also trained in that military. There are people that are greatly trained in the weaponry we have, and combined with technology that we use, we can come to a point where we seem pretty invincible, right? Until another attack hits, or until somebody blows up a building in the United States on our homeland once again. We need to be honest with ourselves and admit that in a world of terrorist attacks, where individuals don't hesitate to give their lives for their causes or for their reasons, they don't hesitate to do the worst of the worst because of their God or whatever they believe in. So we're never really protected and invulnerable, if we really think about it. Even though we have these great weapons, all this great stuff, but we are kind of invulnerable because anybody can come. But when we talk about Jesus, he explains that nation will rise against nation, and he explains this, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 11, babe. Luke, thank you. There'll be great earthquakes. There'll be famines. There'll be pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from the heaven. We know that these events are happening now. They're happening all across the United States. They're happening across the world. And they're going to happen more in the future. It's going to get probably worse before we see our good Lord. But these events are happening. But in Psalms, I want to go to Psalms next, babe. Because of all this doom and gloom, we can sit here and we can worry about it, but we can answer back to the doom and gloom. And it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. He also wrote, answers with 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We live in the world. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Now, this is in 2 Corinthians. It's not, I didn't give her this one, so I'm going to read it to you. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And in his letter to Ephesians, Paul writes, he paints an even more specific and graphic picture when he describes the armor of God. And we've talked about the armor of God before. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. We carry the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That armor, combined with a life of steady and regular prayer, that will indeed protect us. That's all we need. That will indeed protect us from temptations and sin that come our way. And ultimately, it's going to preserve us for a life of eternal joy in heaven one day. Amen? Now, there are lots of stories about soldiers and stuff and the great things that they've done, but Jesus was the one. To me, he's one of the generals, man. I mean, when you really put it into a military aspect, he is the one. But the story is told of one soldier, I want to read you another, who lived with that confidence even as he found himself in the heat of battle. So he had that confidence. He knew that prayer and all of that came into play when he was off in war. And he was off in the Korean War. And one man was hurt badly on the battlefield. And you guys, I'm sure, have watched movies to where you've got one guy out screaming on the battlefield. He's been shot or he's been hit by a grenade or something, shrapnel, but something like that. And he's yelling for his somebody to come save him. And he was on the battlefield hurt, and he was hurt real bad. This was Heartbreak Ridge. And his buddies were in a foxhole about 50 yards away. So they couldn't get to him because they had sniper fire that was whizzing past their head, and they couldn't get out of the foxhole. Every time someone would stick up their head, that sniper would take a shot at them. So they're about 50 yards away, and as fire continued, the other men, they kind of started discussing about what we can do to get our buddy back off the battlefield and bring him back and take care of his wounds. Now, going out onto that field would have meant almost certain death. Anybody that went out there was probably going to die. And for a while, no one would move. They wouldn't even pull their head up. They could hear their wounded friend yelling for help. They could hear him screaming for help. Then one of the men in the foxhole, he began to look at his watch. And intensely, I mean, he began to staring at his watch. And all the others in the foxhole noticed this, and they began to ask the question, why are you staring at your watch? What, you know, they started razzing him about it, and he just stared at his watch. And all of a sudden, he never answered them, but all of a sudden, he jumps up out of the foxhole and runs towards the man, grabs him by the collar, drags him back into the foxhole safely, even though the bullets are whizzing, the bullets are flying. He safely saved him and got him back into the foxhole. Now the guys in the foxhole, they're like stunned. They're like, why did you wait so long before you, and why were you looking at your watch? And after the sniper fire had died down a little bit, he said, the man who looked at his watch, he said, "My mom said every day at the exact same time she would be praying for me. And according to my watch, I left the foxhole exactly when she started praying." Now, we may not always receive answers to our prayers. Even though he believed fully that he could go out there and save this man because his mother was praying for him. And sometimes that's what we need. We need mothers praying. Mother's praying for us, and I know Chastity prays for all mine, and I know you all are big prayer. You all pray for everybody, and that's what we need. We need mothers praying, but we also need fathers, grandfathers praying also. They need to be a big part of it. So we may not get the answer sometimes. We have such a situation like that, and it could have went 20 different ways, but it didn't. It didn't. And because of the prayer, he knew without a doubt that that was the reason that he got back safely. So even though our prayers may also involve physical protection or even sparing of a life, they may seem to go unanswered. Sometimes they seem to go unanswered. But God's promise, he promises that the ultimate victory in this world, the one with guarantees us eternity with him, is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go the rest of this weekend, I want you guys, let me encourage you to remember those who have served and made the sacrifice for the freedoms we enjoy today. At the same time, I want us to give thanks to God for Jesus Christ and all his willingness to save us, his commitment to our spiritual freedom and our eternal salvation. And then be confident that in your daily faith battles, be confident knowing that you are equipped by God. You're equipped by God to be the faithful warrior that makes a difference in the world around you. Now, went through that pretty quick, but I think you all want to get out of here anyway. The need for a military force more than likely to never disappear. We will need a protectorate from the forces around the globe to guarantee the rights and privileges we can express today. It is through our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines that we have the luxury of unprecedented freedoms on earth. But only Christ can grant. Only Christ can grant the freedom from sin that his sacrifice has granted us. Now, many years ago, I went into the military at a young age, 87. I signed up at 17, didn't actually go until 18. And when you go, has anybody been in the military? Anybody been the Army or anything? Nobody? Okay. When you go into what they call the MEP station. The MEP station that I went to, it's a military hospital is what it is. And they give you all your physicals and check your eyes and to make sure you're healthy enough to go to war, basically. You got to be healthy to go to war. Never figured that one out. But what they do is they get you in there and they run you through. It's 8 hours long. It's a long day. They run you through every test that you could possibly go through. And me being from Southwest Missouri and I've never been anywhere before. You know, 4-state area is the only place that I'd ever been. And knowing that I'm going to be traveling now, you kind of get nervous and kind of starting to think, well, maybe I did the wrong thing. You know, you start wondering about that. And it was an 8-hour day at the MEP station. And once we were done was probably the most important part of the whole thing. And I'm going to put this up here, and I want you to remember that every person that goes into the military has to make these statements. Go ahead and put that up, babe. So before you go in, you have to do this. You have to quote this oath. Raise your right hand and quote the oath. And this oath was one of the most important. It actually broke me down because I am very patriotic. I am very, very American, and now I'm very military-ish. But it stated, and I'm going to read this as if it was me doing it. So you'd raise your right hand and you say, I, Bobby Lee Groom, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me, according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. That's the clear part right there. So help me God. So when you enlist, there is a version of this. This is an Army version. This is what I had to read. There will be another one for an airman. Be another one for a Navy. They'll just have a few different words in it because of what their jobs are going to be. But when we make these statements, you make this statement, you give this oath, it's for the rest of your life. You never, you know, they tell you once you raise that hand and make that, you're now a United States soldier for the rest of your life. Just like Marines always Marine, well, Army always Army. It's the same. Navy, always Navy. You never get out of it, and you have your brothers and sisters that I don't know much of them anymore because I've just fallen away from them. But it's that oath that carries those folks into what they have to, because they took that oath. And so help me God was the final for me. I mean, whenever you put God into it, that's it. You know, it's where you got to go, and it's what you got to do. And I praise each and every one of these guys. And like I said, this weekend's a big weekend for me because I believe in it 100% of what it's for, what it is, what it stands for. And I want you all to have fun. Enjoy your barbecues and your swimming and your lake and all that stuff. But just give that one, maybe give that a thought once in a while. Amen? I didn't lose anybody, right? Y'all still love me, right? All right. TV wasn't too graphic, was it? All right. Praise God. Yeah, okay. Father, we thank you. God, and I thank you each and every day for what you've done. For what you've done for me and what you've done for each and every person here, God. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for his saving power, Lord God. I thank you that you gave him, Lord, for someone like me, Father. Lord, that he died for my sins, Father. And God, I thank you for each and every member of the military out there today. Lord God, I hope that they're safe. I hope that you watch over them, Lord God, because there are many, many people who are praying for them. Lord, Father, we ask that you keep them out of harm's way, and we ask that you cover the hurt of the ones who have passed, of the families, Lord God. Lord, Father, I ask that you look over them and you bless them, Lord God. Lord, Father, I ask that you watch each and every one of these folks as they go on to do the rest of their weekend, and Lord, keep them safe. Keep them happy. And all this we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Amen. Oh, well, most people do. Thank you, buddy. Thank you, buddy. Love you, buddy.
Very good.
Love you. Thank you. Thank you.